Brothers and sisters in Christ, Shakespeare's well-known line, "All the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players, each with exits and entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts," has divine counterpart, certainly, in Holy Scripture, where the world's stage witnesses God's stories that play out. And clearly, the account of Joseph before us in today's reading illustrates classical tenets of the greatest drama, bar none. Now, in Aristotle's theory of drama, an inciting incident or a complication begins the drama, leading to a chain of events that are triggered, which at some point or the other reaches a climax, within which are twists or reversals of fortune. And then finally, the hero's fortune may turn good or bad. Years ago, when I was studying at the State University and was taking some courses in theater history and was reviewing plays for the university newspaper, it had dawned upon me one day when I was reviewing a couple of plays that had come through from New York that no play really rose to the level of Scripture's story in terms of its power. The Joseph story has no deus ex machina, which among the Greeks was the God coming down and saving things. But in scriptural history, we in fact do have God coming down to save the day. Now, Joseph was the 12th child of Jacob's old age, and therefore his father loved him very much. And because that was the case, he gave him what traditionally was called a coat of many colors. His jealous brothers hated him, and they hated him even more when he came and he said, "By the way, I have some dreams. And in my dreams, all of your sheaves bow down to my sheaf, and the sun, moon, and the stars also bow down to me." Now, you know, in some settings, they would have said, "Well, you punk kid," and they would have, you know, maybe beat the tar out of him, right? The way you do kids, not really hurting him, but, you know, putting that little kid in his place. But they really hated him. And the inciting incident, to use Aristotle's term, came when the brothers plotted to kill Joseph. Due to a brother's intercession, rather than being killed, he was sold, as we recall, into slavery by Midianite traders who took him to Egypt. Now, it's impossible to trace out all of the twists and turns that are recorded for us, but you really should go back and reread chapters 37 through 50 in Genesis. It's sometimes been said, we need a good cry. Well, I've never really believed in that, but there are many of them to be found in that section because it tears at the heart when you really read that story. Sold as an officer to Pharaoh's officer in Egypt, God was with Joseph, and he soon became prominent in Pharaoh's household. Of course, Joseph was eye candy for Potiphar's wife. And it's interesting, the Bible says that he was a good-looking guy, handsome, with a form. In other words, he had abs. And, I mean, seriously, sometimes the Bible is very honest in talking about people who God had given the gifts of beauty, and he was one of them. And Potiphar's wife kept hitting on him every day. But Joseph, being a man of God, repeatedly pushed her off and said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He even refused to keep company with her. Refusing her advances, of course, he was thrown into prison, but because God was with him, we know the story. He once again rises, and he now becomes in charge. He's put in charge of all of the people in prison. And there he hears the dreams of a baker and the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh, interprets them, and he's exactly correct. One of them loses his head, and the other one has his head lifted up. He's brought back alongside of Potiphar. But he's left in jail. In the meanwhile, Pharaoh now has some dreams. And now, finally, the cupbearer remembers, oh, I know somebody who can interpret your dream, and he does. And his interpretation, which Joseph, by the way, confessed to Pharaoh, was from God and not from him, were Joseph's ticket once again out of prison. Once again, he is elevated. They think about Shakespeare's point about how one man plays many roles. Think about the roles that he was playing. And now he is given the signet ring because he interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, second to none except Pharaoh in Egypt, in charge of now this famine that he has interpreted from the dream. 7 years of famine, 7 years of getting much produce. And he begins to go and collect those things together. And through it, God, the great playwright of history, created ironic climax. The brothers were forced by famine to buy grain in Egypt. In that most poignant of scenes, they appear before an Egyptian official who is none other than their brother Joseph, who, of course, they do not recognize, but he recognizes them. Hiding his identity from them, he tests them, requiring them to bring back to him their father's youngest son, Benjamin. And remember, just as Joseph had been before the brother, the son of Jacob's old age, who he loved more than anything, so now Benjamin had taken that place. And now Joseph puts them in the very same slot that he had been in to see what they're going to do about Benjamin. Do they really love their father? Do they realize how they had hurt their father apart from the fact that they had hurt him? At the climax, Joseph, of course, reveals his identity, bringing us to our text and the fulfillment of Joseph's dream. They had resented that dream, but it was from God, about their sheaves bowing down before Joseph's sheep. But today, notice in our text for today, he says, and Moses writes, his brothers fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants, exactly as that dream had predicted. Were this actually a Greek play about luck or fortune or revenge, Joseph certainly would have returned evil. Maybe he would have said, see that little trapezoidal building out there? That's my next pyramid. Get out there for the next 40 years and start building it. Or I have a pool with crocodiles. There you go. He could have gone and have brought his special kind of revenge against them. But this is not a story. It's not a Greek classical tragedy. In fact, the story and the word luck and fortune are not even in God's story. There is no such thing as luck or fortune. He didn't require eye for eye, which he could have, I suppose, according to Old Testament law, but he knew that that was not right. Am I in the place of God, he says. As a type of Christ, Joseph placed the Father's will first in his life. And here Joseph confessed the attitude of Jesus Christ, and one echoed by Paul in Romans. Remember when Paul said to us, repay no one evil for evil. Do not avenge yourselves. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or as Joseph put it in our text today, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The Joseph story is then, above all, a reminder of the character of God, who, as the great writer of history, is behind the scenes of our lives as well, as a God of mercy, of kindness, of love, who as our Savior works out all things for your good, and he will continue to do that in the years to come. When you're married and when you will have children, he will do the same thing then. Just as Joseph was a man of sorrows, an innocent victim, despised by men, rejected, and remember the story, sold for 20 pieces of silver. So he foreshadowed Jesus Christ, who was the son of, right, according to the flesh, Joseph and Mary. But of course, the God from all eternity who took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin. The incarnate God, man, Savior, who went to the cross to provide a much greater salvation, not merely from starvation, but from sin, death, and the devil. How much the more so than Joseph in Egypt, the incarnate Jesus Christ became by his life, by his death, by his resurrection from the dead, the dispenser of grace and forgiveness for all your sins and mine. There is no sin that was not covered. If God could forgive the sins of those brothers, he can certainly forgive our sins. They meant to murder him. And so the God that we see here speaks to us, comforts us, and in the gospel speaks kindly to us, just as Joseph did to them. And he will work all things for good in your life and will provide for us in all the years to come a salvation that is guaranteed, just as the word of God and his promises are absolute and guaranteed. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's rise and join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in peace. Amen.